So this is our 21st message from the Gospel of Luke. As we march through the Luke's Gospel, it's not a race, it is a march. And we're marching because we're in battle. Every day we live in a world that wants to quiet the church and quiet Christ. So we need to live the gospel. This is part two. I know it was 3 weeks because I had my surgery, but this is part two of Extraordinary Callings, Ordinary Men. We're working through Luke chapter 6. And if you'll go to verse 12. Now, you just heard the reading of the word. The list of these apostles is also in Matthew 10 and Mark chapter 3, which you just heard. So without looking at your Bibles, how many of you can name the 12 apostles? Well, we know the biggies, right? You know, but which doesn't include Paul at this point, because remember, Paul wasn't one of the 12 original apostles. But we know the biggies like John and Matthew and stuff, but there's a lot of the apostles that we don't know a lot about. And that's what we're not going to spend too much time this morning on these 12 men, but the principle behind some of the things that God was doing. And so, you know, if you look at the section last message, which was 3 weeks ago, it says in verse 12 that in these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples. He chose them 12 whom he called apostles. So Jesus spent the night in protracted prayer. He is the man God. And yet he spent the entire night talking to his father because it was critical who these 12 people would be for the future of the church. And so we're going to look at the principles behind what Jesus did more than do bios of these 12 men. And what we want to look at is how God uses the ordinary every day to do extraordinary things. So the list of the 12 apostles always begins with Simon Peter. And Jesus renamed Simon to Peter, which was the rock on which he was going to build this church, and the church would be birthed. And it was Simon's brother, though, Andrew, that led Simon to Christ. And Simon Peter became the cornerstone of the 12. While Andrew, whose name is interesting, because Simon, his brother, went by his Hebrew name, even though it got changed to a Greek name, Peter, Andrew went by a Greek name. So it was not uncommon at that time in Israel for people to go by often two names, one Greek and one Hebrew, because Greek was the language of the world then. And so little is known about Andrew. I mean, really, we just don't know a whole lot. We do know that Simon Peter and Andrew were fishermen. And then we have James, it says, right? James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. And this James is not the James that wrote the book of the Bible we know by James. Little, like several others, little is known about James. He did go by a Greek name. The Hebrew name is Jacob. So he went by James, which was a Greek name. So we find that some of the 12 went by Hebrew names, some went by Greek names. And we do know that he was with his brother after the resurrection. And John really becomes the second most prominent of the 12, following Peter. And we know that James and John were also fishermen, and they were known as the Sons of Thunder. And that was a title given to them by Jesus. And we also know that they began their spiritual walk not with Jesus, but with John the Baptist. They were disciples of John the Baptist. So Simon Peter, Andrew his brother, James and his brother John are what we call the first set of three with four apostles in it. So there's three groupings in the 12 of four each. The second set in all the listings of the apostles, the second set of the four apostles always begins with Philip. And his name is also Greek. He's from Bethsaida and the same village as Simon Peter and Andrew. And it was Philip who brought Nathanael to Jesus. Now, Philip is present in many of the important events throughout the Bible that we see Jesus in, but he's always in the background. He's not real prominent. And then also in this second list, always appears with Philip is Bartholomew. Now, Bartholomew always appears, and there's evidence in the first and fourth Gospels that Bartholomew may actually have also been known by a second name, which wasn't uncommon, and that name was Nathanael. And Nathanael was the person that brought Philip to Jesus. So you can see there's a lot of overlapping here. And of course, then we have Matthew. Matthew is a Hebrew name. But you know what's interesting about the Hebrew name Matthew? It's found nowhere in the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? So it's introduced for the very first time in the Gospel according to Matthew. Yeah, of course. Matthew means the gift of Yahweh. Now, remember, Mark and Luke refer to Matthew as Levi, the tax collector. So now there's a second name there, too. And as Jesus passed by Matthew, he told Matthew to leave everything and follow him. And that's exactly what Matthew did. He didn't say, wait until I finish counting the money or I get some help. He just got up and he left. And probably Matthew, one of the best things Matthew's known about, other than his gospel account, is the fact, remember, he threw a big party for Jesus, which greatly upset the Jewish leaders. And so my type of guy. And then you have Thomas, who is also known by a second name, Didius. And we find that out in the fourth gospel written by John, right? And it was Thomas who said to Jesus, Thomas said to Jesus, let us also go that we may die with him. And what he was talking about, Jesus wanted to go and heal Lazarus. And all the other disciples were against it because they said the Jewish leaders are wanting to stone him and kill him. And so Thomas makes a statement which shows a little bit of pessimism, right? Like, we're just going to go and die. But it also shows his loyalty. Thomas was very loyal. He was ready to die for Christ. And of course, Thomas is probably best known for the fact that, you know, he doubted the other disciples had seen Jesus Christ after the resurrection and he wanted to see himself. So he picked up the nickname Doubting Thomas, which we still use to this day for some people. And so then we have James, the son of Alphaeus, and always he always leads this third group of four disciples in all the lists. And the only time James is mentioned in the New Testament is in these lists. He's never mentioned anywhere else. And since Matthew is also referred to as the son of Alphaeus, then James may be his brother, but we're not sure. We can't prove that, so we're not certain. And then the next person is Simon, who was called the Zealot. And, of course, the Zealot is somebody who is very passionate about something. And Simon, at that time in Israel, the name Zealot was given to those who had a passion to reestablish the Jewish nation and get rid of the Romans. He is also, in Matthew chapter 10, referred to as Simon the Cananean. And he is one of the most obscure of all 12 apostles, because we don't know anything about him other than he was called a Zealot. And he was from Cana. Judas, the son of James, may have also been known by the name Thaddeus, as mentioned in Mark 10 in Mark 3 and Matthew 10. Judas is only recorded in the entire New Testament when he says this. It says, Judas, not Iscariot, let's not get the two mixed up here. And he said to him, Lord, how is it that you would manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And so he is only probably slightly less obscure than Simon the Zealot. And, and then we have the final member of the 12. We have Judas Iscariot. He is the only Judean out of the 12. He was the treasurer. He always seemed to be concerned about money. In fact, remember the story where Mary anointed Jesus with the precious ointment or oil. That's when he got so mad because she hadn't sold it and collected the money. And he got so mad he left. And he went to the temple priest and sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And, but if you think about this, Jesus had to be betrayed, right? He had to be crucified in order to fulfill God's plan for salvation for the world. So when Jesus prayed all night and he chose these 12 people, he knew the heart of Judas Iscariot. He knew what would happen because it had to happen and because Jesus was both man and God. So you can see we know a fair amount about a few of the 12 apostles and very little about most of them. I've chosen not to get into great detail about these apostles' lives because I want to look at the principles behind it. But I would encourage you to read about these 12 men, what you can find out, because it is inspiring. But I want to focus again on what God accomplishes using the ordinary for his extraordinary plan of salvation for all mankind. So, there was a time in society where formal education was not that normal for most people. It's become highly important today for people to have an education. But in the past, often the education was called apprenticeships. You went to work for somebody, you learned their trade, you learned how they did things, and eventually, as they got old, you probably took over the business. And many of these people that didn't have these formal educations, from a world standard, accomplished many, many great things and became well known and are written down in history. My dad had a high school diploma and he had just started college when the war broke out. And so after he was released from the Navy following World War II and the Korean War, he began as a laborer with a company, digging ditches. But through hard work, through performance, he advanced to the position of a superintendent for a company with over 4,000 employees. In fact, he was the first superintendent of the company's history without a college degree. And there were only three vice presidents and the president over him. And they told him, you'll spend the rest of your life or career as a superintendent. You will not be promoted to a vice president because you don't have a college degree. And that really frustrated my dad because he felt that his experience of starting out digging ditches and working up through this chain of command of this corporation, he had a better handle on what was going on with the company than many of the people above him who had the college degrees and really were aware about the number of people working and where equipment was located and the profit margins of the company. And so, if that's not the state of the world, it certainly has become kind of the state of America. Before I left the corporate world for Joyce and I to become missionaries, the company I was with, you could not go into management unless you had a college degree. And to be honest, it wasn't always important what the degree was in. So I was managing an office that did insurance and investments. We were doing between $1 million and $1.5 million of profit a month. And my bachelor's degree is in art education, teaching certificate, minor in political science. But I had a degree. And I could perform. We have people in our congregation that have had to have degrees in order to be hired and perform their jobs. Teachers, engineers, financial officers, nurses. But there's also many of people in our church that are in what we call the blue collar or trade industry. But they also require training and qualifications. You can't just one day wake up and say, I'll be a mechanic. You know, you got to figure out what you're doing. And so here, what this has also led to, because our world's becoming more complicated, is the church has had to change. Like one of the big changes in the last probably 20, 30 years in the church is we now do pre-marriage classes, right? Because of the divorce rate. We have to help people say, how do you communicate as a husband and wife? How do you balance a budget? How do you parent children? Which is not easy in this world when the world says do anything you want. You know, and most critically, before we'll marry people or let them become involved in leadership in a church, where are they spiritually? And so, you know, just accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior isn't the end of everything. I mean, we need to see the maturity level. The maturity level comes from several sources. It comes from your surrender to Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But then you got to, once you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, you got to surrender, right? You got to do what he says. But also, in order to have a balance, you also need to know Scripture. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. So when God was starting to get concerned about his church, what did he do? He gave some qualifications. Paul instructed Timothy of what the qualifications God the Father wanted for an overseer or an elder or a pastor. They're all the same thing. And so in 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, I'll read those qualifications to you. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit, fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, which means unbelievers, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Well, praise God, he doesn't look for the same skill set that the world does. Right? And so God looks at the whole of the person. You know, when I was in business, everything was judged by performance and profitability. Many of my counterparts when I was in business were openly unfaithful to their spouses. They did morally offensive things. As long as they didn't outright break a law, whatever business practices they used were okay if it increased the bottom line profit. Morals often got in the way of profits. So, see, God looks at standards so differently than our world. God takes ordinary people and equips them to become servants of the kingdom. God makes the ordinary extraordinary. What makes God's standards possible is the change when one is indwelled with the Holy Spirit. When they become spiritually alive, it changes everything. But see, something I want you all to understand. We just read all these qualifications out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, right? It's not limited to deacons. It's not limited to elders. It's for the whole church. We are supposed to live above reproach, and we are supposed to live with abandonment for the glory of Christ. Marty shared last week that some people, if all they have is the intellectual knowledge of the scriptures, they can become very legalistic. They can become hard. You have to have the Holy Spirit for balance, because our God is a God of grace, a God of mercy. See, you have to have a holistic approach to the life of a Christian in order to be balanced. Spiritual balance then enables us to live our lives daily walking with the Spirit of God. I mean, to be a Christian is a noble task. It's not easy in this world that says we're all nuts and that there's better ways to do things. But through the scriptures and through a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we, in fact, can live daily in the Spirit. In fact, God the Son, Jesus Christ, said that all children of God, all His spiritual brothers and sisters, therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. How many perfect people are in here? Of course, if you raise your hand, that's going to be a first sin, right? So, I mean, wow, nobody's perfect. It's a tall order to fill. Well, let me ask you, were these 12 men that Jesus picked as apostles, were they perfect? No. You know, they were sinners like you and I, and one had a dark heart from the very beginning and would ultimately betray Jesus Christ. I can say that the apostles are like you, and they're like me, in that they were ordinary men that God called through Jesus Christ, through His teachings, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through because they were willing to submit, they did extraordinary things. Jesus said the goal was to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Because all humans were all born into sin, were unworthy, were incapable of being perfect. And yet God, by His grace, chooses broken vessels, chooses the unworthy, chooses the unqualified people to minister to His creation, the people of this world, and tell them about the saving message of Jesus Christ. This is what we are to do, is it not? This is what the apostles did, and they did it without thinking about the cost. They lived with abandonment. Did they ever fall back and mess up? And yeah, they did. I mean, man, Peter and Paul got after it. And they weren't perfect. But God changed them. And then Jesus, by His atoning death and His resurrection, brings all believers beyond being just servants. See, I want to read from you now from John chapter 15. So I'm going to spend some time here. If you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, beginning in verse 12, Jesus is speaking these words to the 12. But you know what? God commanded that these words be written down so that you and I, 2,000 years later, would still have them and know them and be obedient to them. These things that I'm going to read to you was a struggle for the 12 to fulfill because they're broken humans just like you and I. So verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, have you ever had a hard time loving somebody? Have you ever had a hard time loving your spouse? I mean, you know, you had a day where you just want to brain them, right? That's life. Well, think about it. You can't truly love in a meaningful way without Christ. So, and notice too, what's this word right here? It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. Jesus is saying we are to love with a way that the world doesn't understand. those that walked with him, those 12 were able to begin to understand this because they were taught by Jesus. And he teaches us with the very same depth of love that he taught them. We don't have the privilege of walking with him, but we have the privilege of the Holy Spirit. And they didn't have that until after Jesus' resurrection, right? So the Father and the Son love broken people. Praise God. And he takes sinners like you and me, and in spite of our failings, in spite of our weaknesses and our sins, he can use us to do amazing things. So the apostles failed God at times. I mean, just look at Peter. I love Peter, you know, and they failed each other. I mean, they got in each other's faces a few times, but God loved them. And then what did he do? He brought them to repentance before himself. He broke them. And then he brought them to repentance before each other because they were brothers in Christ. And he changed them. And as he changed them, he used them to change the world. Continuing in verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Wow. Jesus was God. And yet he calls his friends. And how did he prove that he was our friends? He laid down his life. He gave his life that we could come before God as sinners. And God sees us through Jesus Christ. This is the model that he gave to the disciples. This is the model he gave to those disciples that he chose 12 of to be apostles. This is the model that he gave to us. Think about it. All the apostles, with the exception of John, were martyred for their beliefs. They gave their lives for the glory of Christ. They gave their lives for the future of the church of Jesus Christ. This, then, is what it means to be a friend of Jesus. This, then, is what it means to be a friend of each other. See, I mean, it's not that hard of a concept in some way. I know most husbands would not hesitate to lay down their lives to save their wives. I know most parents would not hesitate to sacrifice their lives for their children. But that's not what Jesus says. Look around this room. Jesus is saying, the brothers and sisters you have in this room, these you should consider more worthy than yourself. These are the people that you should be willing to sacrifice yourself for, as well as for the cause of Jesus Christ. The 12 paid a huge price that we could have the church this day. The question then before us, as we look at the lives of the apostles, are you willing to pay the same price that others could have the church in the future? Jesus continues defining what he means by a friend when he says in verses 14 and 15, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves. Now, if your Bible says bondservant or servant, that's not right. The original word is slaves. For the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. How did he do that? Through the New Testament. Do you know how many times Christ quoted the Old Testament and the New Testament? A lot. So, to be a friend of Christ, it's real simple. You must do what he commands you to do. And this is why here at Canyon Bible Church, we talk about being a Christian is a lifestyle. It is a whole package of our salvation. I mean, we have to look at everything we are and do, how we behave at work, how we behave when nobody's around, how we behave in community. I mean, we are saved by God's grace through Christ. And Christ gave his life that you might have salvation. And then when Christ left, what did he give us? This precious gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we call the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like we think of this thing kind of floating off maybe somewhere. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is everywhere, just like God the Father's everywhere, and He lives inside you. That is an amazing thought. And so it's the Holy Spirit then that empowers you to not just study and know the scriptures, but to take those scriptures beyond just memorizing them and putting them in your mind, but putting them in your heart, putting them in your soul, so you can live the scriptures. It was over these very things, these commands of Jesus, that the apostles ended up in conflict with each other. Remember, Paul told Peter he's a hypocrite. Because when his Jewish brothers came around, he quit eating with the Gentiles. Right? And so God had to work it through them and through debate. I mean, when we study a difficult passage of Scripture, sometimes we have to chew on it and debate it and not argue, but discuss it so we can really try to figure out what God wants us to understand. But here's what happened. Because of these conflicts, because of these difficulties, the apostles ended up coming out the other side as true friends of God, true friends of Christ, and true friends of each other. And praise God, there was all these conflicts and problems in the early church. Because if there hadn't, much of what was written in the New Testament wouldn't have been written. Because a lot of it was written to correct problems, to correct misconceptions. And that we have that. So we all sin, we all fall short. But through the scriptures given by God and through the Spirit of God, when we sin, we're conflicted. We're convicted. We repent. And then we are conformed to the mind and the Word of God. But think about it. If you openly defy God's scriptures, then are you not then showing disrespect to God Himself? I mean, there are a lot of people in America and the world today that say they're Christian, but the denominations and churches and individuals have begun to change what the Bible says, argue with what the Bible says, try to even rewrite sections of the Bible. And what they've ended up doing then is they've come to believe in a man-made God, not the God, the creator of the universe that is found in the Bible only. I mean, it's easy to say, hey, look at the Mormons, look at the Jehovah's Witness, look at Islam. But what about all these denominations that are changing the God's Word? They want to make adjustments to God's Word so they don't have to obey Christ. And if they don't obey Christ, are they Christ's friends? No. They change the meaning of words. They try to make the church something that is socially acceptable. And they claim salvation through Christ while they live in disobedience to His commands. They believe in a perverted God, a God that is different from the God of the Bible, even if you call it the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Therefore, my argument would be that not only are they not friends of Jesus, but they're not saved because they don't believe in the God of the Bible. See, all religions, including Christianity, theoretically could be wrong. But not all can be right. There can only be one right. And I've decided that after many years of study, that the Bible is God's truth. And it's the only truth that is eternal truth. Men and women come and go. Societies come and go. Leaders come and go. Things change, but God's Word does not, praise God. So, could Jesus have been any more clear? Because I think it's really pretty simple. I mean, there are some complicated things in Scripture, but I think this concept is pretty simple. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And then a chapter earlier, he said this, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I'll tell you what, not Judas Iscariot, but the rest of the apostles believed that.
Otherwise, they would have never given their lives for the cause of Christ. So what it means to be a Christian then is to live faithfully. And that is hard, but it's a simple concept. To be faithful every day. To be obedient. In fact, if you think about it, obedience and disobedience is what separates the remnant church and the broad church that is no longer really true to Christ. The broad church, especially in our country, has ended up in the same place that the Jewish religion ended up at the time of Jesus Christ. False. No longer focused on God, but focused on many other things. See, we have to have a heart. We have to have a heart that will live for Christ. A heart that's willing to stand and take the battle, but also a heart that is full of grace and mercy and love and tenderness. The only people that Christ ever got upset with were the hypocrites of the Pharisees and Sadducees, not the people who had honest doubts, honest questions. See, God takes ordinary people and uses them extraordinarily. You have no idea the influence you have in other people's lives, and you may not know until you die just how you have influenced others. So Jesus then in the same passage makes it clear what it means to be saved. He says, you did not choose me. Why? Why did we not choose Christ? We were spiritually dead, right? Well, what can a dead person do? Nothing. So until Christ chose us, until God regenerated our soul with his spirit, we weren't able. He says, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Not just any fruit. He says, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. See, God, to his grace, reached out and saved us even when we were unworthy. And why would God do that? Because he says he wants your fruit to abide. Does he want it to abide today? I mean, is it like a peach and in a couple of weeks it's all gooey and rotten? No, he wants your faith to abide because your faith is what the next generation of Christians will build their faith on. When they see the price we've paid to stay faithful, it'll encourage them to stay faithful. God wants us to produce fruit that is eternal fruit for his kingdom. Doesn't matter how much money you make. You're not taking it with you. But I'll tell you what is an eternal blessing is when you see your children, you see a friend come to Christ, and that is eternal. That will go with you. But here's the key. We have to surrender because in some ways we're not that important. The other ways we're vitally important because Christ died for us, right? But it's about Christ, not him. It's any time a church begins to worship the pastor, we got a problem because you're to worship Christ. Christ says it's through obedience to God's word and the leading of the Holy Spirit that we are changed as people. He takes us as people who have this heart of stone, who can only think about money and careers and all that, and he puts into us a spiritual heart of flesh. His heart of flesh. You have the spiritual heart of Jesus Christ beating within you. See, when we have that heart, then our lives desire to please God. We desire to be near God. We love God. We want everybody to know about Christ. So we don't keep it into ourselves, but we tell everybody about Christ. What's the worst thing that could happen is say, I don't want to hear it. That's okay. Your job is to tell. See, then Christ ends this section and he says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. You cannot love each other
as husband and wife. You cannot love each other as parent and child, and you cannot love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ if you are not doing these things, if you are not obedient, if you are not surrendered, if you do not have a heart of flesh. It makes it almost impossible for you to truly understand what love is. See? And you know the neat thing? God didn't quit calling people when the 12 were dead, right? I mean, he called people to impact every generation, every century since the church was birthed. Paul wasn't one of the original 12, was he? But Christ called him, and look what he accomplished. And Paul was probably the only one of the apostles that was highly educated. The rest were just fishermen and average people like you and me. I'm not a rocket scientist. I'm not a brilliant guy. I am so thankful that God has allowed me to preach His Word. And He continues to call people. I mean, how about John Wesley? How about John Newton? You know who John Newton is, right? Amazing Grace, a song that's been sung for hundreds of years now. How about Fanny Crosby? She wrote more hymns than almost anybody I know. Martin Luther, Corrie Ten Boom during World War II, Charles Spurgeon, Jim Elliot. These are just a few of the heroes of our faith. There are countless numbers of heroes. Some in unmarked graves, and nobody even remembers they walked this earth. But they're heroes of the faith because they're obedient to Jesus Christ. See, God will continue to call people, ordinary people like us, to do extraordinary things. And this is what we have in common with the apostles. This is how God continues to work. He calls men and women in order to do ministry because they surrender themselves and they become different creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, when we truly surrender and come to Christ, we become new creations, new creatures. We are no longer how we were born. And then Paul wrote this just to remind us. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. If we are more concerned about the others in this room than we are about our own needs, not one person in this room's needs will go unmet. See, so is education important? Yes, it is. We need to understand what we believe and why we believe. We need to know the scriptures, but then we need to share it through the Holy Spirit, through Christ, through love, through grace and mercy. And we can only do that as individuals and as families and as a church when we surrender to Christ. And so that brings us down to Christ's two greatest commandments of the New Testament. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandments than these. If we live this, then we live a life bringing Christ glory. We live a life that will tell unbelievers who Jesus is and what a blessing He is in our lives. It's not a secret. It's not complicated. It's really pretty simple. Live with a passion for Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me, that we will live with abandonment for Christ. We won't care what the world says or doesn't say. We will live as Jesus commands. Father, we thank you for your time and your word. We thank you for this passage about Jesus picking the 12 apostles, because we can see many of the same reasons why he has saved us, so that we can do things for your kingdom. We can bring you glory. We can honor you. Father, give us the strength. Give us the courage to truly live each day, living Jesus' commandments, purely because we love him beyond all loves. Amen.